Okay, I would like for you to please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to copy something Ken said over the weekend during one of his teachings, and that is, put your flippers on, because we're going to do some flipping. Over the next probably 3 weeks, we're going to be spending time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is a section of God's Word that is really, really packed. This chapter sort of provides a kind of a bird's eye view of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. It opens with, he died for our sins, and it closes with, thanks be to God which giveth us a victory in Christ Jesus. Know you that your labor is not in vain. And there's a lot of really good stuff in between. It very beautifully sets out things regarding Jesus Christ, things regarding the resurrection, why the resurrection is key. Something else we're going to see is that what we believe is not based on a philosophy. It is not based on opinion. What we believe are based on events, actual events that took place. These things happened. And we're going to see from God's Word that what we believe is based on events, but that those events were foretold. In addition to actually happening, they were foretold. And we'll see some examples of how those things were fulfilled. You know, over our weekend, we spent some time looking at the different sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the subject of God's Word. And when you really realize that, boy, the Old Testament will start to open up for you. And we're going to look at some examples of that in God's Word, because it's just so, so powerful. What we believe and how that what we believe was foretold in the Scriptures. So we're going to begin in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know what? You're probably going to want to put a ribbon here. If you have a ribbon or if you're electronic, I guess that's not a big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved or delivered." And then King James, we're going to come back to this. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time," or an untimely birth. We're going to come back to some of those things, but I want to go back to verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." I'm just going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. And we're going to read verses, let me just start. I'm going to read 17, 18, and then go down to verse 22. Verse 17, it says in chapter 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." For the preaching, and the word preaching here is a little different. It's the word logos in the Greek. And logos basically means a word or the thought behind that word. And so this literally could be translated and should be translated the word of the cross. Cross here is a figure, and it's put for what he accomplished in his death, which we'll see in a few moments. So it's the word of the cross is what it's speaking of. "For the word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are saved," or are being saved, "it is" what? It's the power of God. Isn't that something? Down in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek," or the Greeks meaning Gentiles here, "after wisdom." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Judeans a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Judeans were expecting a king. That's who their Messiah would be. He would bring deliverance to Israel. He would bring them out from under the bondage of Rome. That's what they believed. That he would establish Israel. So it was a stumbling block to them. That their king, that the Messiah, could die the most despicable, humiliating death possible. It made no sense. It was a stumbling block for them. Do you understand? And to the Gentiles, it was foolish that a man so treated so despicably and, you know, so ashamedly, killed in this manner, could be considered the Savior of mankind. But to those who believe on him, to have accepted that invitation, he's what? He's the power of God. It goes on in here, he's the wisdom of God. See, that's that gospel. It's that gospel regarding Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul preached at Corinth back in chapter 15. "Which you have also received, and wherein you stand." Which is interesting, just a little aside. We're going to see here in a moment, and I think we saw a little bit over our weekend that there were issues in Corinth. You know, there was a lot of people stuff. God bless us. But just a lot of people stuff. And so you had divisions, you had, you know, a lot of things going on. It's interesting that it's here, it's that gospel that you've received wherein you what? Stand. This is very different from the Galatians. In the letter to the Galatians, the revelation was, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him unto another gospel. Isn't that something? You know, when you consider that and think about it, it's interesting. There were problems in Corinth. But what had happened in Galatia was they had rejected the grace of God and were trying to achieve what God had made available through Christ by the flesh, by legal means. Isn't that something? And to that, it was, I marvel that you are so soon removed to another gospel. Interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Verse 2, and the King James reads, "By which," that gospel regarding Jesus Christ, "by which also you are saved," you're delivered. And then King James reads, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." The word "what" here, most translators handle this as a indefinite pronoun, but it's really a question. It's an interrogative pronoun. We get the word interrogate. Okay, to interrogate, to question. So the word what is an interrogative pronoun and should be translated as a question. It's interesting because it's a little bit figurative here, and I'll show you why in a moment. So you would translate this, with what word did I preach? Question mark. You'll remember, or you'll keep in your memory if you're holding it. And then it says, unless you have believed in vain. Okay. Now this is a difficult scripture without understanding. Number one, that what here is poses a question, and two, it's a figure of speech that is likely taking place in this verse, and I'll show you that in a moment. But it's the figure irony. And Corinthians has a decent amount of irony in it. One example, a section of scripture you might be familiar with, I just forget where it is offhand, where they were accusing Paul of a number of things. And he lays out, you know, this is why I do what I do. This is who I am. Then he says, you reign as kings. We're despicable. You know, it's irony. Because the Corinthian believers are going through some problems. See? Another great example is in 2 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, we could turn there. This one down. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to show you an example of this. This one's pretty clear. And I'll show you why the irony here in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the integrity that is in Christ. Now, I want you to go down to verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. Well, let me read the next two verses. Verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You'll put up with this. Then verse 5, for I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very, and it should read, super apostles. That's the figure irony. And I'll show you why. Super apostles, verse 13. When you go down, for such are what? False. They're false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself. See? These men were coming into Corinth, and they were teaching things contrary to the grace of Jesus Christ. They were also teaching things contrary regarding things of the Spirit and a number of things. And it was causing divisions in this church. And so the irony here is, whoa, super apostles. What am I? Hey, what do I know? That's what he's saying. You see that irony? And that's what we read in, and it really opens it up when you see it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, unless you've believed in vain. And the reason why it's there is, it shows up in verse 12. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Does that help you to understand that? That irony? I'm getting a lot of blank stares. I hope that helps. But the reason for it, this unless you have believed in vain, starting down in verse 12, and it comes up in this chapter, and we're not going to spend time with it today, but we will. But verse 12 reads, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What had happened was, is some of these saints had been tricked into thinking that the resurrection was false. Isn't that something? And that's why the irony. The gospel that I preach, by which you are saved, unless you believed in vain, unless it's just, there's really nothing to it. And now he'll go on and address that a little later in the chapter. Do you understand that? Context is really fascinating. I always say context is king. Because it'll open up sometimes those difficult verses. What's that? What does that mean? You know, but if you take time, you'll see it. You'll see it open up. It's really fantastic. But anyway, verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This gospel Paul received, and he received it by revelation. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, I'm just going to read it. It says, "But I certify or I guarantee you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." When you put this, and we're not going to take the time to look at it, but you can jot these things down. Just jot them down. You go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 25. What we're reading here is that Paul was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you go back into Acts, it doesn't mention the period of time that Paul is referring to here. But what you learn is that when Paul was on the road to Damascus, when you put all the records together, when he was on the road to Damascus, he went to Damascus, preached Christ. They wanted to kill him. They had to let him over the wall. Remember that? But you learned later on here in Galatians that it was 3 years before he ever went to Jerusalem. In Acts, it doesn't say that. It just goes to the next thing, which is going to Jerusalem. But there was 3 years between his being in Damascus, then coming back to Damascus, and then from Damascus to Jerusalem. And it was during that 3-year period of time where Paul saw and spent some time and was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what is being referred to a little later here in this chapter. Isn't that beautiful? It's a remarkable thing to see in God's Word. And it also answers some of the questions, some of the unique things that you see with Paul in his relationship with Jesus Christ. It was a unique relationship. We could spend a lot more time with that. It's fun to look at. But it's great to see that and understand it. So this is the gospel that he received. And then it's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's interesting here because it's repeated again in light of his being risen from the dead. According to the what? According to the Scriptures. Okay. Now we're going to do a little flipping, because I want to show you some of these things. We're just going to look at some examples, and I've picked out some that I think will ring pretty familiar to most of you. Okay. I want you to go to Psalm 22. You know, in Genesis 3:15 is where this sort of starts. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You'll crush his heel, but he'll crush your head." And that was the setting of the total and utter defeat of Satan, of the adversary. And it would be done by the seed of the woman. That's where it begins. Now, we saw, you know, that on our weekend, those sacrifices, how those were examples of the coming Christ, but there's so many, not just scripture that lay things out, but so many illustrations and example. One is Abraham. when Abraham took his son Isaac, you remember that? And was going to offer him as a burnt offering. 3 days they went. 3 days. His son was as good as dead. And when they got to Mount Moriah, and he was going to slay his son, God stopped him. That's why it says in Hebrews, in a figure, he received him from the dead. It was an illustration of what God would go through with his own son. Isn't that remarkable? And in that record, Abraham says, his son Isaac said, "Where's the lamb?" A good question. And Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." The first words out of John's mouth when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ was, "Behold the what?" There it was. Isn't that something? Boy, the word just fits. It's remarkable to see some of these things. It really is. In Psalm 22, died for our sins according to the scriptures. I should really go there, because I asked you to. Psalm 22. There's a lot in here. We're actually going to come back here a little later, I think. But I want to begin in verse 3. "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not ashamed or disappointed. But I am become a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." The word reproach means a disgrace. The word worm, it's interesting. It is a word that means a red grub. And it was the grub that was used from which scarlet dye came from. Isn't that something? Chew on that one for a minute. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb and did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God. From my mother's belly, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Bulls is it's used of to represent in God's word strength, and specifically the bulls of Bashan. That was the most fertile fields for the feeding of the oxen, and they were the biggest and the strongest and the fiercest. So it's a figure speaking of men as bulls of Bashan. "Have beset me, they've surrounded me. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. I have no strength left. And all my bones are out of joint." That's something. In the Hebrew, that "all my bones are out of joint," you could translate this as "all my bones talk to me." In other words, it's a figure meaning he could feel everyone. "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I'm sorry, this is the verse that I was thinking of. I may tell, I may count all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. See, these things were foretold. Jot down. Well, let's just read it. I can read it. You don't have to turn there. Matthew chapter 27. And again, these are just examples of how these things were foretold. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. That's where I'm going to start. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. We just read that. And saying, "Thou that destroy the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, for he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And then the thieves that were with him cast the same into his teeth. Isn't that remarkable? You know, these things were foretold. Jesus Christ went in with eyes open. Eyes open. We'll see. We'll see a little bit more. I want you to go to Psalm 69. You know, when we read these records and come to an understanding of what it is that Jesus Christ went through, it's really not with a view to feel sorry for Jesus Christ, although it's hard to see and understand and watch, nor is it with a view to feel bad or badly that he had to go through those things. Really, what you're left with is the incredible, amazing love of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Father. And what they were willing to do, mess up, that's what we want to be left with. So when we hear in manifestations, you know, "I will withhold no good from thee." See, when you understand some of the things, I can believe that. I believe that. Psalm 69. This is a psalm that is allowing us to reflect on some of the things that were going on in the heart of Jesus Christ in the garden. Part of the psalm. Verse 14, "Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." Do you remember his praying in the garden? "Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup, you know, but not my will." He was in a great agony. "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You've known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I what? I found none. See? Do you remember? Remember when his men were with him? And he said, can't you pray? They fell asleep for sorrow, which I understand. To see their Lord going through what he was going through, this made no sense. He was their Messiah. He was the King. He was the Deliverer. He was going to... Isn't that something? And then the next verse took place on the cross. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. According to the scriptures. Isn't it remarkable? Isaiah 41. Let me look at a couple more here. Come back. Let's go to chapter 50 of Isaiah. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. Chapter 50, Isaiah. Isaiah 50, we're going to start. Well, let's start in verse 2. This is regarding Israel. They were doing things not according to God. Verse 2, wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? I always think of Stephan when I read this verse, because I know this is one of his favorites. But think about this. I have no power to deliver. Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water, and dies for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God. See, now it goes from having no man, and now it is going from the perspective of the servant that will answer. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be disappointed. Isn't that remarkable? You know, in the garden, once his mind made up, do you remember? He stood up and he said, guys, sleep. Here we go. And when they came seeking him at night, I think the record's in the Gospel of John, he stepped forward and they fell to the ground. We're going to see this. As a matter of fact, let's turn to John chapter 10. We're going to come back to Isaiah in just a minute. I want to read this. This is important to understand. Jesus Christ gave his back to the smiters. Jesus Christ did this. Jesus Christ handed himself over. Do you understand? He gave his life. In John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Isn't that amazing? It was up to him. He did this by free will. He was a free will offering on top of everything else. Now go to Isaiah chapter 53. Died for our sins according to the scriptures. And you guys are familiar with this. We looked at some of these over the weekend. In Matthew or Isaiah 53, in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed or appreciated him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In the next verse, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of what? Of us all. You know, in chapter 52, I just thought of this. You have this figure where it's, I call it whiplash. I forget what the figure's actually called. Your mother would cringe if she heard me say that. But it's, you know, verse 14, verse 13, behold, my servant of 52 shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Verse 14, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. See? It's like this exalted Messiah, huh? Marred more than any man. It's a beautiful figure. I wish I could remember what it was called. But isn't that something? And it's speaking about what Jesus Christ would go through. I want you to go to Psalm 16. We're going to close here in just a couple of moments. Psalm 16. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16:10, let's start in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved or shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. The word rest is the word camp. My flesh will camp in hope. For thou wilt not leave or abandon my soul in, and the word hell is the word grave. It's the word sheol, and it should be translated grave. My soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to what?
See corruption.
See? This was what was spoken on the day of Pentecost to Israel. This is the one David prophesied about. This was the Holy One of Israel. Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 40. Isn't it neat just to see some of these things? I just, my heart thrills when I read this kind of stuff. You guys will remember this, I think. You know, in addition to what we're reading here, you know, I talked about the different illustrations in terms of his dying for our sins. But you know, there are illustrations pointing toward his rising from the dead. After 3 days, I shared one with Abraham. You know, another one is Hezekiah. If you guys remember the record, when they were besieged and he was dying, he was on his deathbed, and he cried and he wept and he faced the wall crying to his to God. And Isaiah had just told him, "You're going to die." And Isaiah was walking out. And just before he was out of the courts, God said, "Go back." And Isaiah went back and he said, "In 3 days, you'll be healed." That's something. Jonah was dead for 3 days and three nights. See? And it was an illustration. It was an illustration. We caught a little, you know, glimpse of the heart of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, how assuring and reassuring to his heart to know these things, that God had set these things in his word. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you something else. It has some real impact to when Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead after being dead 4 days. That was only 6 days before he handed himself over. Pretty amazing, you know. Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." That's something. These were words that he spoke after his resurrection, which we'll see in just a moment. I think we read those last week. But I want you to go to back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We left off in verse 18. "They parted my garments and among them and cast lots upon my vesture, my robe. But be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling or my only one from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard or answered me from the horns of the unicorns or the bulls." This is referring back to those bulls of Bashan in verse 12. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the humiliation," the affliction or the humiliation, "of the patient one." Isn't that beautiful? "Neither has he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he" what? "He heard." "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear or reverence him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They'll praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart will live forever. And all the ends, meaning the furthest regions of the earth, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among nations. All they that be fat, or the great ones upon earth, shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow down before him. None can keep alive his own soul. We read about this in Colossians, don't we? Every knee will bow. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord, and it should read, unto the next generation, or unto a generation that shall come, would be another way to translate that. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness, or they shall come and his righteousness shall be declared unto a people that shall be born. And then those last words in the King James should be translated and could be translated, it is finished. Isn't that something? Which were the last words that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. See, it's according to the scriptures. So these are events. These are actual events that took place. And these things are real. You really have the life of God in you. That's the greatness of speaking in tongues. I mean, there's so many things. So many things come with that. But the great thing is, I'm born again. It's pretty amazing. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. This is the joy of knowing the scriptures and just seeing God's handiwork. And it's amazing. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus. And the King James reads, who was made a little lower than the angels. I should read, was made lower than the angels for a while, or briefly, you could translate it. Made lower than the angels briefly. Here's why. Here's the reason. For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, it was fitting, it was right, him, referring to God here, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation or deliverance perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation is Jesus Christ. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. We just read about these things in Psalms. Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. It's literally, he took not the hand of angels, but he took the hand of the seed of Abraham. Isn't that beautiful? Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, to strengthen, to give aid, to help them that are what? Isn't that something? See. All of these things were according to the scriptures. That is so powerful. It's just so real to see some of these things regarding our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And you know, we're just looking at a little smattering here. These are just simple little examples of how that Christ is the subject of God's word. That's something. So anyway, so that's sort of the opening of 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're going to get into some of this, some of these great truths in this chapter, you know, regarding the legal accomplishments of Jesus Christ as the last Adam, you know, resurrection, and how that really it all hinges on the resurrection. All of it. We'll look at some things regarding future events that are spoken of regarding Jesus Christ, and we'll look a little bit at a mystery that was made available to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Okay? So, I am going to